It's lovely to be with you today and open God's Word. Today I'd like to speak on three principles of life. Three marked out principles that there are in existence, in life. Everything can be boiled down to these three things. The first has to do with time. The second has to do with eternity. And the third has to do with the link between time and eternity. I'd like you to turn with me. We're going to read a portion in John's Gospel, chapter 12. John chapter 12, and we'll read a number of verses together. Starting to read at verse 12. And we'll read down to verse 27, or verse 28a. First part of the 20, verse 28. We're starting to read then at verse 12. The next day, a great multitude that had come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him and cried out, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel." Then Jesus, when he had found a young donkey, sat on it. As it is written, "Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt." His disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things were written about him, and that they had done these things to him. Therefore, the people who were with him when he called Lazarus out of his tomb and raised him from the dead bore witness. And for this reason, the people also met him, because they heard that he had done this sign. The Pharisees therefore said among themselves, "You see that you are accomplishing nothing. Look, the world has gone after him." Now, there were certain Greeks among those who came up to worship at the feast. Then they came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida of Galilee, and asked him, saying, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." Philip came and told Andrew, and in turn, Andrew and Philip told Jesus. But Jesus answered them, saying, "The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Most assuredly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. He who loves his life will lose it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, let him follow me. Where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor. Now my soul is troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? But for this purpose I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Trust the Lord will bless this reading of his word. Let's look to him. Father, we've read these words from your scripture this morning. And Lord, we would want that your Holy Spirit might enlighten our hearts and minds, that we might understand freely those things that are given to us, and that we might have obedient hearts, Lord, to receive that which you'd have us to learn this morning. That we might be indeed more like the Lord Jesus, to bring glory to you. We just ask this in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Three principles of life. The first having to do with time. Time. The first principle then is that everything, all the glory that's in this world, in time, is only for a short while. It's only for the moment. It's all temporary. A person can live 100 years. Methuselah lived 969 years, but it's recorded that he died. There's an end to everything. This time that we're living in, from the creation until now, is marked by decay. It's marked by disorder, growing disorder, and it's marked by death. The material realm, for example, the sun is using up its fuel. If time went on long enough, the sun would lose all its fuel, its active fuel, and it turned into a dead star, a cold star. The universe is tending toward a cold and lifeless universe. 3 years ago, I believe it was, on January the 1st, our clocks were set ahead 1 second. Why? We had to add a second because the Earth's rotation around the sun is slowing down. And so it took, for the sidereal day, the sun day, the time that the Earth goes around the sun, took 1 second longer. So that they had to add a second to the year. They of course time it by the atomic clocks, so they know precisely how much it has lost. But this whole universe is slowing down. And of course, one of the best established scientific principles is the second law of thermodynamics, which basically, for a layman, says everything's wearing out, everything's getting older. Nothing stays the same. And we might add that time points in one direction, doesn't it? There's no going back in time, in a practical sense. No one has ever traveled back in time. You can theorize about it, you can fantasize about it, you can write books about it, and you can make movies about it, but no one has ever gone back in time. Time is moving inexorably in one direction, and it points to a place in time when there was a beginning. And there will be an end someday. In God's time, there will be that end. But, you know, we as humans, we live our lives as though we have forever, especially when you're young. I recall reading an Eskimo poem. Eskimos didn't have much to do when the storms were howling outside their igloos, so they would compose poems and songs and so on. We know about their art, but we know little about their poems. But there's a lot recorded. And one poem, a little short poem, went like this. When I was young, every day was as the beginning of some new thing. And every evening ended with the glow of the next day's dawn. Isn't that a beautiful little poem? That's youth. That's what we're like when we're young. We think we have forever. And it's going to go on and on and on and on. But a lot of us here have gray hair or getting pretty old, long in the tooth anyway. And we know that life is very, very short. The seasons have gone. Many have gone. We've seen many of our friends and relatives and neighbors and acquaintances that we've had to go attend funerals because it's been their end. We don't know how long we have, any one of us. But we're all fading as a leaf, the scriptures say. The greatest sprinter in history. We all know who that was. Great sprinter. He was Usain Bolt from Jamaica. An incredible man. Three Olympics, 3 Olympic golds in each 3 Olympics. This was his last Olympics. And this was his last year of competition. He's retiring. He's 31 years of age. And I watched a rerun of his last 2 races. 100 meters, he was the world record. 9.58 seconds. And he was beaten by 2 runners in that race. Then in the relay, he didn't finish. He had to pull up from injury. He's now retired. But everyone is eclipsed. As great a runner as Usain Bolt was, the greatest in history, he's finished as a sprinter. That's youth, wealth, power, intellect, education, no matter what it is that we strive for, it will only serve us for a very short time. A young woman who prides herself in her beauty is foolish in the sense that she uses only that and doesn't look for the beauty that God can give her. A young man in his strength, the same thing, it's gone. And so, we have old men who the world sought because of their wisdom and end up, as it were, in senile, Alzheimer's disease, or even insane, maybe some of them. Others, they're cut off before their time. But death is always the same. There's a termination, no matter how much. And even the great monuments that are made to man and their accomplishments, they themselves, those monuments, are decaying and dying. And so the underlying idea on this first point, that everything, all the glory in the land of the living is only for the moment. It's quickly passing. The second point is eternity. Only that which is eternal, or only that which is spiritual, rather, is eternal. That's the second point. Only that which is spiritual is eternal. You see, the spirit is outside the creation. God is a spirit. And we read that in the initial creation, the Spirit of God was there hovering, brooding over the earth, the initial creation. He was there forming and bringing, readying it for the light. So the Spirit of God is eternal from before. As we read in the scriptures, the Son of God, who created all things for him, and it was by him and for him, he was before creation. So that second point, I'd like you to turn with me to Isaiah chapter 57, if you will. Isaiah chapter 57 and verse 15. For thus says the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place, and with him who has a contrite and humble spirit. There's a very remarkable statement there. He inhabits eternity. His name is holy, but he dwells with those who have a contrite and humble spirit. More about that later. The New Testament, Paul writing to Timothy, he says, a doxology here, unto him, the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, to the only wise God, to him be glory forever. And then the Christians are encouraged in 2 Corinthians and chapter 4, or yes, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. They're encouraged there in verse 18. He says that while we do not look at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. So there's the first two principles. All the glory in the land of the living is only for a moment. Whatever we may try to get, the important things that we think are so important to get and to have, this society is taken up with material things and with ease and with entertainment. But they're only for temporary. They can't satisfy. Only that which is spiritual can satisfy the human heart, and that is the only thing that is eternal. The third point is that the link between the time and eternity is only through death and resurrection. Not just resurrection. Lazarus was raised from the dead to die again. It took the Son of God. We read in Hebrews that he, through the eternal Spirit, offered himself to God. This was something, and through the eternal Spirit, he broke through from eternity into time, as in the incarnation, as the Son of God. That holy thing which will be born of you, the angel told Mary, shall be called the Son of God. And he, his purpose was to go to the cross and there to offer up his life. And through the eternal Spirit, obtain eternal redemption for us. And also we want to read in our portion there, if you go refer back to what we read in our opening statement, John chapter 12. Here we see the Son of Man near the end of his journey. He knows it's a time that he's going to be offered up. His work on earth had been done. He had completely glorified his Father in every word and in every deed. All that the Father had to say through him, he had said. All that the Father's works that he wanted to work through him, he had done. There was only one thing left, and that was to give his life upon the cross. The great offering, the great sin offering that God had provided from before the foundation of the world. This was not an afterthought. This wasn't a plan that God had to make up after man's sin. This is something he foreknew from before the foundation of the world. And when the Son came into the world, he knew that his destiny was to go to the cross. But here we see, as we've read in chapter 12, we see the Lord Jesus at the height of his popularity. It says there in verse 12, that next day a great multitude. Now, I would think that a great multitude is a great multitude. There weren't just a few of his disciples and friends. It was a great multitude. You recall when he was coming up through Jerusalem, there were crowds that were following him then, and there were all pilgrims heading up to Jerusalem for the Passover. So the very highways were full of pilgrims. And not only that, they were clustered around him because of the things that he had been doing on the way. And when they got there to Jerusalem, this great multitude were saying, this must be the Messiah. And they were caught up in this popularization of the Lord Jesus. And then it says there that there were others down there in verse 18 that they had heard that Lazarus had been raised from the dead. And there was a big stir about that because this was a local man just around the corner from Jerusalem, was Bethany, just a mile or two away. So it was a local thing. They knew it. So there was this other great thing. And not only that, but he taught in the temple daily. And there were great crowds around him, surrounding him. And then, not only that, the Pharisees recognized that. In verse 19, the Pharisees said therefore among themselves, you see, you were accomplishing nothing. They were trying to slow down the impetus that he seemed to be having in popularity. And they said, the whole world is going after him. And they were. Because here we read in the next portion there, verse 20, there were certain Greeks. These were either Greek proselytes or Hellenistic Jews that had been sent out in the dispersion as many came back for the feasts. But whoever they were foreigners. On the day of Pentecost, we read about 16 different nations that were represented there. And so, but these Greeks, they had heard about him far beyond the reaches of Israel, of the land of Israel. And so now, not only was it local popularity and national popularity, but it was international popularity. And so the whole world is going after him. That's what the Pharisees, their estimation was quite correct. He was at the very height of his popularity. What would you do? You know, that's what people in the world, they seek glory, they seek that popularity. Nowadays, you can get sponsored by Nike or Coca-Cola or something to make millions. And that's the purpose of getting your name out there and becoming something. Whether you excel at tennis or ski jumping or poetry, it doesn't matter. It's to get your name out there, to be something. And the Lord Jesus had the world at his feet. What did he say? When they came, Philip came, told Andrew, and Andrew and Philip went to tell Jesus. And what did Jesus answer? The hour has come. The Lord Jesus never, ever, in his time here on earth, borrowed the glory of this world. He never used it to better himself or the kingdom of God. Never. And least of all, now. He knew that now, it was not the world's glory that he would seek. It was going to be the Father's glory. Now is the time, the hour, that the Son of Man should be glorified. Not by the world, but by the Father. Now how would he glorify the Father? He explains. Verse 24. And here is the very essence of this third point. The only connection between this world and that is through death and resurrection. He says, assuredly, most assuredly, verily, verily, the King James says. The original Greek is amen, amen. Most assuredly, I say to you, that unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. Now, you know the facts of a grain. Grain, there's the wheat. Grain, for example, wheat, the wheat germ. There's a little latent life in every seed. Life in the seed itself. Now, unless that latent life dies, gives up its life, it only remains a seed. It must therefore take that step of death. It only has one chance, the seed. And so you plant a seed into the ground to give it the right conditions, sunlight and moisture and soil, and then that latent life gives up that latent life and the root takes in and a new form comes out. That's the picture. Death before resurrection. There's the picture. The Lord Jesus was the seed of the woman. He is the one who is going to, he is the grain that will fall into the ground and die. And he will bring forth much fruit in raising many sons to glory. Verse verse 24 is that great principle. Verse, if it dies, it produces much fruit. Then he applies this principle, this metaphor of the seed, he applies it directly to your life and mine. He who loves his life, his little latent life, this little temporary life. Do you know any seed, that latent life only has a certain length of time, and that latent life eventually fades and dies, and you will not get it to sprout. You know, you buy a pack of seeds, and if you don't use it this year, next year you probably only get half of them will sprout. And if you wait another year or two, maybe you will get just very few. The latent life has a shelf life, a certain amount. And it's a very good analogy of us. We have a certain shelf life. Now what the Lord Jesus is telling us, and here's the application. He that loves his life is going to lose it. Here's the why. Is that you and I, if we love our lives and we build it around our desires and our wants, sin is the ultimate in selfishness. It's all for me. And you know what happens when a person dies that has lived for self? There's no eternal life. They've lived out that latent life, and they've lived it for themselves, and there is no resurrection. But what he's encouraging us to do is for us to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, to trust him as our Savior, to be born of his Spirit, that we might have the transference, as it were, of the Holy Spirit come into our lives by faith, so that we then have that eternal seed implanted within us. So we need to die. We die. It's no longer I, as Paul would put it, but Christ. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. But not I, it's Christ living in me. And the life I now live, I live by faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. In Colossians, Paul writes there that if you have been risen with Christ, or since you've been risen with Christ, seek those things that are above, where Christ sits at the right hand of God. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. You see, if we die and receive Christ, our life is in heaven at the right hand of the Father. We get a new life, an eternal life. And that's what the Lord Jesus continues and says here. But he who hates his life, verse 25, in this world will keep it for eternal life. He who hates it, who gives it up, will keep it for eternal life. Now, the application for the believer this morning is that we can live for self. We can be saved and live for self, and there isn't much for God. At the judgment seat of Christ, all that we've lived for ourselves, all that herbage, be dry, to be stubble, and it won't be anything lasting. But what if we give up our lives here? It's eternal reward. Gold, silver, gold, and precious stones. In the time remaining, and I think I've got till 12, do I? Is that right?
Sure.
Okay. We'd like to answer a couple of questions regarding the resurrection. If you would please turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. First of all, we have to look at the statement of the resurrection, the fact of the resurrection. Verse 3 of chapter 15. For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Well authenticated, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Those that have studied it have said, a number of men and that have studied this deeply, have said that the fact of the resurrection of Jesus Christ is one of the best attested historical facts of antiquity. No other event has greater validity. If you look at it very, very carefully, the empty tomb cannot be explained except in any other way, except that Jesus Christ, who was crucified, rose from the dead the third day. But then in verse 35, if you turn down the chapter, there Paul anticipates two questions that the Corinthians would have. You remember, these Corinthians were Greeks. They were used to asking questions, and sometimes there are foolish questions, but nevertheless, Paul took them seriously. Verse 35, but someone will say, how are the dead raised up? Number one. And two, with what kind of body do they come? It's an interesting two questions, is it not? How are the dead raised up? In other words, how does this come to be? And with what kind of body? And Paul answers those two questions in the inverse order. He answers the second question first, which is, with what kind of body do they come? And he says there in verse 36, and he chides them here because they should know this already. Foolish one, he says, what you sow is not made alive unless it dies. He really reiterates what the Lord Jesus had already taught them. They should have known that. It is not growing unless it dies. That's what he's talking about. The latent life must give up that latent life in order for it to grow. Otherwise, it remains just a seed. Now, throughout this picture here that Paul's going to paint for us, these bodies of ours are pictured as a seed to be planted. That doesn't mean to say it has to be buried. Sometimes their bodies are lost at sea or burnt or whatever. In some countries like India, cremation is normal for everyone, including Christians. So that is immaterial. These bodies are seeds and they're going to be planted in death, burial. Notice that the Lord Jesus, we're talking about death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus, that is mentioned very carefully. Died, buried, rose from the dead. There was a burial. You would say, well, that's immaterial. A person says, of course they're going to be buried. But no, the action there is a picture of the fact that we have been buried with Christ. The seed has gone into the ground and died. And so now the new life that will come will be resurrection life. Now he goes on there in verse 37. And what you sow, he goes on and explains, what you sow, you do not sow that body that shall be, but a mere grain. In other words, you're not transplanting a plant, you know, that you buy from a nursery. You're putting a seed into the ground and it'll grow. So the seed looks so different from the plant. And that's the point that he's going to make here. He said, what you sow, you do not sow the body that shall be, but mere grain, perhaps wheat or some other grain. But God, God gives it a body as he pleases, and to each seed its own body. And now he's going to take this analogy a little bit further, because he's going to bring it into the fact from the seed of a plant into the body of humans. So he's going to go, he talks this, all flesh is not the same flesh. But there's one kind of flesh of man, another flesh of animals, another fish of fish, and another of birds. And then he goes on to celestial bodies and terrestrial bodies. But the glory of the celestial is one, the glory of the terrestrial is another. There's one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, another glory of the stars, for one star differs from another star in glory. So is the resurrection of the dead. God will give a body as he desires, depending on the type of seed. I'm amazed when I travel, walk around Vancouver. I do a lot of walking. It's my favorite exercise. But I look at the gardens, and everywhere I see such a variety of plants and flowers and shrubs and trees, and everything's different. You look at a tree, not only the leaves different, the bark's different, the flower's different, it's different form and everything else, the architecture of the tree. God has got such variety throughout. When I traveled to Africa, I was amazed because there I saw a whole new another world that God had created there. Many things that were so different. And it's like that. God is infinite variety. There's a sense in which every one of us are going to have different kinds of bodies in one sense. What kind of body are we going to come in, it says. Well, he goes on to describe that. First of all, he says there's a variety. And the bodies that we have here are not going to look anything like the bodies that we have there. We'll recognize one another, certainly, but there's going to be change. Look at this in the verses 42 down to verse 49. So also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption. These bodies are subject to decay and death as a result of sin. Sin working in our members, producing death. But when we are raised, he says, it's going to be sown in corruption, it's going to be raised in incorruption. It's going to be an incorruptible body, incapable of any environment. An eternal body. Incorruptible. No more aches and pains. You know the limitations that we have? They'll be all gone. It'll be an incorruptible body. Then he goes on to say in verse 43, it's sown in dishonor. It's raised in glory. Dishonor, of course, all the rights that we had given to us to have dominion in the world, as man was given dominion and the right to rule the world, all those things we lost by sin. We've been dishonored. We're now, the mass of mankind is in slavery. And we too, in these bodies, we groan, don't we? Waiting for the redemption of the body. Because we're groaning, we're in a creation that is fallen. And so, but he says it's going to be raised in glory. From dishonor to glory. That's a glory to strive for in this life. Then he goes on in verse 43. It's sown in weakness and it's raised in power. Total inability to act or communicate like we're dead in sins. We couldn't reach out to God. We couldn't communicate properly with one another. It's like total weakness, but then we're going to be raised in power. Ah, what a time that will be. And then verse 44. It's sown a natural body, it's raised a spiritual body. And then he goes on to explain from that down the verse what this spiritual body is. There is a natural body and there's a spiritual body. And so it's written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit, the Lord Jesus. And he is going to, as we'll see later on, it's going to be a body like his. However, the spiritual, he says, is not first, but the natural, and afterward the spiritual. The first man was of the earth, made of dust. The second man is the Lord from heaven. And as the man of dust, so also are those who are made of dust. And as the heavenly man, so also are those who are heavenly. And then he explains what he's talking about here, underlines it. And as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. There's a description of the resurrected body. What kind of body are they going to come? It's going to be an incorruptible body. It's going to be an honorable body with glory, a powerful body. It's going to be a spiritual body, and it's going to be a body like the Lord Jesus. God himself is going to give us a body. He's the grain of wheat that fell into the ground to bring forth much fruit. We will bear his image. And then the last point there is, how are the dead raised up? And that's a little more familiar to us because we read that in the verse 50 and onwards. How is it happening? Well, by the word of God. The same word that brought the heavens and the earth into being by that word, and by that same word confirmed, the same word is going to come. He's going to come from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God. And here, he says here in verse 50, I say to you, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot enter and inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. The word there, of course, is transformed, metamorphosis. That's the Greek from the Greek. Metamorphosis is when a caterpillar goes into a pupal stage, and from the larvae stage it goes into a pupa stage, and during that pupa stage the larvae is transformed, metamorphosed into a butterfly. The constituents of that caterpillar completely dissolve and are reconstituted in a mysterious way according to a pattern that God has, and out comes a beautiful butterfly that is in an entirely different environment. It's in the air now, from an earth dweller to an air dweller. That's how it says, I tell you a mystery, we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be transformed, metamorphosed, in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. And we shall be changed. There that word again. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. That's the third point. That the only way from time to eternity is through death, burial, and resurrection. The second birth is the point where we leave this time and we enter eternity. It happens at the second birth. The Lord Jesus said in John chapter 5, 24, he that hears my word and believes in him that sent me has everlasting life. Has, present tense. He that hears my word and believes in him that sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but has already passed from death unto life. Three principles. All the glory in this land of the living, just for a moment. Only that which is spiritual is eternal. And the only link between the two is through death, burial, and resurrection. There is an old chief, an old Indian chief that a missionary used to witness to. And the chief was a very honorable old man, very much respected in his tribe. He kept the way of the elders and those that had gone before. He was a guardian of the old ways and a teacher of the young. And he said to the missionary, he said, "The Jesus road is good," he says, "but I followed the old India road all my life, and I'm going to follow it to the end." A year later, the missionary got a call from the old chief. And the old chief said to him in a weak voice, he said, "Can I go the Jesus way? My road ends here." He saw it. It goes beyond this world. Let's pray. Father, we want to thank you again for your grace and your goodness to us, that you provided a way whereby sinners can be brought back to you, and not just saved, but, Lord, to be brought to glory, to have the image of your Son stamped upon us. We want to bless and thank you now. Bless everyone here today, and we thank you for them. Bless this assembly. Encourage each one, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.